Okay, today's reading is from Genesis 26, verse 1 to 15. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me, and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is so beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac answered, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and with his wealth continued to grow, until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with the earth.
Thanks, Scott. Do keep that passage open, because we're going to be having another look at this this great story. And we're going to be having the second part of it read as well later on. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these stories about a family almost 4,000 years ago. We pray that you would show us tonight how they apply to us. Help us to understand what's going on. Understand what you want to say to us. And help us to put your truth into practice in our lives. Amen. Well, Isaac is someone that many of us can relate to. His life has ups and downs, highs and lows. He sometimes does the right thing, sometimes he's a fool. He knows God's blessing, but he also knows pain and suffering. So he's just like us in lots of ways. He's someone we can relate to and also learn from. So we're going to jump back into Genesis 26, and we're going to start off by looking at Isaac. We've been thinking about him the last few weeks. So this is the only chapter in the Bible which is really entirely devoted to Isaac. And there's so much practically that we can learn. And then we'll also be looking at the other main character. The real main character in the whole Bible. What do we learn about God? And there's plenty. So firstly then, Isaac. We see Isaac was a man of faith. Just look down again at the beginning of that passage. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Stay in this land for a while. I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. In verse 6, Isaac stayed in Gerar. So famine equals no food. And we struggle to imagine really what that's like, don't we? Because when we're out of something, we can pop down to Sainsbury's and we can pick something up. But it sounds, but one's whole livelihood is in serious danger when there's no food. And it sounds like there's food going spare in Egypt. But Isaac is told by God to stay where he is. Will he trust God on this one? Well, yeah, we saw he does. He stays put like God tells him. And notice what he's promised. The promise God makes to Abraham, Isaac's father, is to be continued through Isaac and his descendants, a people, a land, and blessing, and that all nations will be blessed through Isaac. And we saw last week, remember if you were here, that obedience and faith go hand in hand. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The basis of his relationship with God was faith. But Abraham also obeyed God too. And Isaac acts with faith when he's explicitly asked to do something by God. He trusts his promise. But secondly, we see Isaac is a man of fear. To say that Isaac is faithful to God wouldn't be telling the whole story. Let me give some other words that perhaps we could use to describe Isaac. Foolish, timid, afraid, weak. He hadn't learned from his father's mistake. I wonder whether he'd heard about what Abraham did twice before, once in Egypt and once here in Gerar with Abimelech we see in Genesis 20. Maybe this was the same Abimelech, but more likely that was a family name, and so this would be a son or grandson. Maybe he hadn't heard. I'm guessing Abraham was quite ashamed of what he did. But either way, Isaac goes and does exactly the same thing himself. He lies. Isaac has a really gorgeous wife called Rebecca. And so he tells people living in Gerar that his beautiful wife is actually his sister, because he's afraid of how he would be treated. And this is exactly what Abraham has done. Although he at least told a half-truth, because his wife was also his half-sister. But I once heard that if you're engaged to someone and you want to know what they'll be like when you're older, that you just need to look at their mum or dad. Perhaps that's a scary thought for some, being like our parents. But in all seriousness, it's amazing how often we do take after our parents. I catch myself saying or doing often the same things that my dad does. Perhaps things that slightly annoyed you when you were younger, you realise you're doing yourself. And Isaac makes exactly the same mistake as his dad. Like father, like son. Isaac lies. Something that God clearly says is wrong. Also, God expects husbands to treat their wives with sacrificial love and respect. I wonder how Rebecca would have felt about being rejected by her husband because he was scared. Not to mention the fact that God's design for sex is between one man and one woman in a committed marriage relationship. Isaac couldn't just palm his wife off for others to sleep with. So then, what happens? After a long while, the king, Abimelech, looks out from his window and sees Isaac below caressing his wife, Rebekah. So just look down, let's just read a little bit more from verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife will surely be put to death. It's important to study history so we can learn from others' mistakes. I bought a book recently by Richard Madeley, and it's actually quite a good read. Laura sort of laughed at me because I got it from Poundland, and it was actually a signed copy for £1. So I thought maybe he's struggling a bit there. But I found it a fascinating book, and it's basically about five generations of men in their family, and it tells the story of each generation and many of the mistakes that they had made. Their son learned, and it sort of impacted, for example, the way he treats his son based on the experience of how he was treated by his father. And here Abimelech has learned the lesson from his father's mistake, but Isaac hasn't. Because back in Genesis 20, God says to probably Abraham, Abimelech's father, you are as good as dead because the woman you have taken is a married woman. Abimelech here doesn't want the same guilt on his head. So he rebukes Isaac. And it's interesting that the pagan Philistine is correcting the behaviour of the believer. Isn't it sad that although Christians are called to live as an example to the world, sometimes non-Christians can act with more integrity? So Isaac acts with faith, but he also acts with fear. Verse 24, God says to Isaac, do not be afraid. This whole incident displays a lack of trust in God. And as well as being fearful, Isaac is also weak. As we look on the rest of the chapter, we'll see how he's moved around from one place to another. He never stands his ground. People send him packing, and he simply says, all right, and moves on. He just seems to be lacking that grit and determination of so many biblical characters. But I think this is hugely reassuring to us. Faith and fear. Like Isaac, we're often a mixture of the two. And yet, as we'll see, God blesses Isaac richly and uses him as a source of blessing to the whole world. There's a verse on the screen, hopefully, from 1 Corinthians 1:27, says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. What an encouragement to us that God will take us and use us as we are. He may help us to move from fear to a greater faith and a deeper trust in him. But he will use people who are weak and foolish and afraid. People like Isaac, people like me and you. So next, then we see Isaac, a man who is blessed. We just see this. We just look again at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. And this is the man who's just lied about his wife. His crops have 100-fold harvest. That's astonishing. You'd never expect to harvest 100 times what was sown, even if there was plenty of rain, let alone in a famine. What had Isaac done to deserve this blessing? Nothing. In fact, he didn't deserve it. We got some nice wedding presents when we got married 4 years ago. But I think one or two of the most generous presents actually came from people we barely ever spoke to. People we didn't expect to give us anything. And yet they were surprisingly generous to us. That's undeserved kindness. And that's how God works with Isaac. And it's how God works with us. And it's good just to think through how this blessing applies to us today. Because I was reading on an article on the internet that basically said because Isaac was blessed a hundredfold here, that we should expect the same thing. I mean, it seemed to be suggesting that whatever we give financially, we can expect God to give us back 100 times as much. And these are some words from this website. It said, there's a miracle out there with your name on. Some of you can expect to move into your own house this year. Expect God to make a way for you to get that car you need. God didn't call us to be renters or just bus riders. And then a bit later on this website, there's a story. It said, a lady helped me with my taxes. A year later, the Lord blessed her with $14,000. Now, is that how God works today? It sounds more like a slot machine than a personal God. You sort of put the pound in, press the right buttons, and you may just win the jackpot. But God's nothing like this. He promises to bless us, but his blessing is to come through a descendant of Isaac. And when we trace the family tree through the generations, we eventually come to Jesus. He is the source of our blessing. And the blessing we receive is far better than any money or car or house. The blessing is a relationship with our Creator God. Our sins forgiven. Our status changed from guilty and condemned to not guilty, not condemned. A blessing received finally when Jesus returns and makes a new, perfect creation for his people to enjoy forever. A priceless blessing. So expensive that it cost God his Son, Jesus Christ. But we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised material blessings. Many Christians have no home. Many Christians throughout the world have little food, let alone cars or money. And yet, we have everything to look forward to. Well, fourthly then, Isaac, we see, was a man who suffered. Now we're going to read through, Bex is going to come up, and we're going to read through the second half of the story. And I just want you to listen out to how Isaac suffers. He's not just rich and blessed. He knows pain and suffering too. So Bex is going to come and read verse 16 to the end of the chapter.
Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal adviser, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath on each other. Then Isaac sent them away, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
Great, thanks. Isaac may have received God's blessing, and he may have been materially rich and prospered, but that doesn't mean life was easy for him. And verse 14, the Philistines envy him. Then verse 15, they fill up the wells with earth. This is a sign of their opposition, blocking water, trying to make it difficult for Isaac and his men. It makes me imagine a small child taking away his toy from his sister because she's enjoying it and having too much, enjoying it too much for him. Very often, someone's fortune leads others to envy, to be jealous. Look at verse 16. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." Isaac sent packing. He's too much of a threat. When God pours out his grace upon someone and they appear very successful, sometimes we tend to oppose them because we're envious. Deep down we wish it was us being blessed. Well, that's no way to act, though. Because really, if God is blessing Isaac, then standing as opposition to him is futile. It's pointless. It's foolish. And Isaac suffers further as the herdsmen of Gerar argue over these wells. And Isaac allows himself to be pushed from one place to another. We don't have time to look at all the details. But we see Abimelech finally comes to acknowledge that Isaac is blessed by God and that it's futile to stand in the way. So he comes to Isaac wanting this treaty to be made for his protection. Just look down for a moment, verse 29. Just look down and read that again. Does that seem a little bit rich? It's not quite the truth, is it? But Isaac doesn't exercise his power or seek revenge. The feast is how treaties were sealed. The oath is sworn. And water is found. More blessing from God. These wells are significant because the water they provide is essential to survival. But just look, there's one final incident of suffering for Isaac right at the end. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau marries these two foreign women, mentioned here because he's chosen badly, and they cause great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac may be blessed richly by God, but that is no guarantee for a pain-free or easy life. His life is anything but. And it's important to note this, because it's wrong for us to promise others, become a Christian and everything will be okay. Nowhere does God promise us an easy life? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The Christian life is actually one of sacrifice, one of serving others. And Christians are to follow Jesus as our role model. And no one could say he had an easy life. So finally then, as we draw things together, we draw to a close, we're going to just consider two key things we learn about God. Our final point, God, unbelievably gracious and keeps his promises. Grace is a gift that's not merited, not earned, not deserved. Like I gave that example of a wedding present we received. And Isaac, despite his weakness, despite his mistakes, God blesses him. At Seoul recently, we thought about this question. If God asked you, why should I give you eternal life, what would you say? And any answer that begins, I've done this, or I've done that, is wrong. The only answer we can give is, I'm trusting what you have done for me and what you have given me through Jesus. It's God's work. It's all of grace. If we really knew how disgusting our sin is to our holy God, we'd begin to glimpse God's true kindness in sending Jesus. And so we see that God is a promise-keeping God. Again, this is in spite of Isaac. Next chapter, he almost blesses the wrong son. Isaac's no hero, but God keeps his promise made first to Abraham that his descendants would be numerous and would be blessed. And we even see in this chapter the glimpse of God's blessing to other nations in the protection for Abimelech. God's grace is even more evident when he works through weak people. Because we go away not seeing a clever person who we admire, rather seeing a great God who we worship and praise. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ and how we can know God's blessing through him, do and please come and chat to me or to Chris after the service. We'd love to chat more. But let's remember God's wonderful grace. Let's learn from Isaac's mistakes. And let's thank God that just as he uses and blesses Isaac, so he can use us and bless us richly through Jesus Christ.